So we're in Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look, starting in verse number 1 and going down to verse number 10. That's where we'll be at tonight. And we may look at just a few other verses, but primarily we're just going to focus on what's happening in these verses and how that applies to us today. Trust you found your place. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as we do by custom, we read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. Daniel chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now, I say Darius. If you say Darius, God bless you. I'm going to say Darius. You do as the Lord leads. Okay. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And this king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was error or fault found in him. Then said these three men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Together in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, the whole message really stems from how it ends in verse 10, as he did aforetime. So we're going to preach on this. This is the title. This is the direction we're going, aforetime. In other words, before this time. That's what it means, aforetime. And we're going to talk about that tonight, see what it has for us. Let's pray one more time, ask the Lord's blessing. We'll get right into it. Father, we would ask now again, before we actually jump right into the heart of the service, to meet really what's going on, and that is, Lord, the preaching of your word. So we ask, Lord, that you speak, work, move, convict, encourage, comfort, whatever is needed, reprove, rebuke, whatever is needed in each heart and life. Stir us up, Lord. Maybe that's the great need. We just kind of sleepwalk through our Christian life. Stir us up. Help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are times that God uses sudden, unexpected events to get our attention. And he does that sometimes by way to bring us to an understanding of the gospel so we get saved. Sometimes he does it when we're already saved, but we're living, we're not really submitted and surrendered, and he brings some event in our life to bring us to correction. And typically, those events are uniquely designed to awake us and change us. I said in my prayer a moment ago, we kind of sleepwalk through the Christian life, so the Lord kind of has to grab us and shake us. And if you've ever been sound asleep and someone would wake you up suddenly, you know how surprised you are. Sometimes that's what the Lord has to do. He has to wake us up. He has to get our attention. So there are times like that. There's sudden, unexpected events to get our attention. The Lord has designed it that way. And then because of it, then, you know, this, here we are, event comes, it gets our attention, and we make a correction. Now, that does happen at times. Now, watch. But that's not what usually happens. And if that's what you're counting on every time, you're going to be in trouble, because that's not what usually happens. The overwhelming majority of time in our Christian life, in life in general, the overwhelming majority of time, we respond to present issues, what right now what we're dealing with, present issues in our life based on our past behavior. How we've already been living, how we've already been thinking, how we've already been going through certain motions. When another issue comes in our life, we continue that same behavior. The aforetime determines how we respond in the present time. That's typically almost always how it happens. Now, there's a certain pride about us that we think that, well, when that problem comes, and I'm still fighting a slight cold, so if I cough or snort and hack and all that, please forgive me. And I'll try not to be too much of that way. Too much of. All right. So in there's a certain pride about us that thinks that we can live however we want, but when the problem comes, then we're going to respond biblically. Even though we're not living biblically now, we're not praying, we're not walking with the Lord, we have no fellowship with Him, we're not doing anything. We know all these things we should be doing, we're doing none of them, but when the problem comes, all of a sudden we're going to make this big change and then start doing those things. And that is not how it happens. Typically, how we're living now is how we're living tomorrow. Unless we repent and make some decisions. Priorities, this is a statement that came out of that men's conference. This is what started my thinking process. Priorities become our thoughts. Our thoughts then become our actions. Our actions become our habit. The habit now becomes our character, and the character becomes our destiny. The military says it this way, and all that is summed up really in this phrase. You fight the way you train. When the fight comes to you, you're going to respond based on all of the training that the aforetime you've been doing, it's going to kick in, and that's how you're going to do it. If you've been goofing off during the training days, you're going to be in trouble in the fighting days. Now, I know this, and this may not be true about every branch, may not be true about every person in the military, but generally speaking, the military trains a lot. They do a lot of training. Because, well, I mean, what else are you going to do? You're not always fighting. Not typically. My son, you know, when towards the end of the, towards the end of the Middle East, Iraq, Afghanistan and all that, he got in kind of towards the end when he went over there and they were just cleaning up. So he's really never been, he wasn't in the Fallujah days and all the really bad stuff. He missed all that, praise the Lord. And so he's, what do you do if you're not actually in a combat fighting situation? What are you going to do? Well, you don't just sit around and drink coffee and eat donuts. That's what we do as preachers. What do you do when you're in the military? Well, you're training, and you're training. Typically when I call him, he's either saying me, telling me he's going into some training or coming out of some training. They're always training, always training, always training, because when they do call him up and say, hey, we need you guys, they're going to respond based on the aforetime. The training's going to kick in, and that's what they're going to do. You fight the way you train. Now, when it applies to our Christian life, how we have lived aforetime will often decide how we live in the crisis time. When the crisis time comes, typically, we don't all of a sudden say, oh, we better do what we haven't been doing. We better start doing it. Typically, we just keep doing it because it's already, it was a priority, became a thought, became an action, became a habit, became a character, and now it's becoming our destiny. Because that is how our brain is working, how we're used to living. We just continue along that line. So how we live the aforetime will often decide how we live in the crisis time, because that's how we have trained to live. And this is often what the crisis reveals, how we actually have been living. How we actually have been going through our Christian life. Now, at this point in time, I can just stop, and we probably can think about the most obvious example of this. How people have lived the last couple of years has been a revelation of how they lived prior to those couple of years. It wasn't all of a sudden people were like, oh, now what are we going to do? Most people just kept doing what they already were doing. If they were half in, half out, they continued to be half in and half out. If they really weren't serious and gung-ho, they continued to be not really serious and gung-ho. There's a few people change. A few people made major pivots in their life. Most people just continued, and the crisis revealed really how they were living the Christian life. What was priority? What was serious? Really what they were focused on and what they weren't. Now, it may not seem to matter how you have trained a four-time right now. Right now, it may not matter whether you read your Bible or pray. It may not matter whether you try to apply biblical principles to situations in life. It may not seem to matter right now whether or not you're seeking the Lord every day. I think if your heart is to do right, somewhere in a 24-hour period, there should be some time when you say, Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, I want to live and honor you. Lord, I want to yield and surrender. That should be a daily thing we're doing, yielding our life to Him. But if we're not doing this in the aforetime, if this is already not our character and our habit and all of those other words I gave you, if this is already not how we're living, when the crisis comes, typically we don't say, Lord, my life is yours, since I'm already living selfish and self-centered, crisis comes and I continue to live selfish and self-centered. It just simply reveals how selfish and self-centered I am. So it may not seem to matter right now how we're training in the aforetime, but it's going to matter when we're called up to fight. Now, from our text, I want to show you this in three different ways. Now, let me just stop for a moment and kind of go to a side path. And I've said this several times, and maybe I'm thinking that you're getting it, and maybe you are getting it, but maybe you're not. So, there are a lot of things you can teach from the Bible. But the key is to teach it from where the Bible teaches it. So I could teach this, I could go to Genesis 1:1, read that verse and teach you everything I'm about to teach, and what I'm teaching is still true, but it doesn't apply to Genesis 1:1. So the key is not just teaching the Bible, but teaching what the Bible teaches at where you're saying it teaches it. And so what I'm trying to do, what my goal will be to do, as always, is to use our text to draw out principles from that particular text and show you how it applies to our lives today. That's always what my goal is to do. Not just to teach a bunch of principles and a bunch of lessons, but to teach what the text teaches right there. So I'm going to draw three applications, three principles, three lessons from our text, how the aforetime applies to when the crisis times comes. So let me build it up again. So it may not seem to matter how you've trained in the aforetime, but it will matter when it is the time to fight, the crisis times. So what kind of times are we talking about? Let's go back to chapter 6. Look with me in verse number 1. I want you to notice the first crisis times, because I think one of them is obvious. I think the other two is not so obvious. But the two unobvious ones may be the most dangerous ones. Here's one of the unobvious ones. It pleased Darius, I'll switch on you, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, you understand, we're talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. There are five great empires in the Daniel's prophecy, the big statue. So we could say this, I think, biblically, that God looks out in the entire history of the world, well, to start seeing Daniel going forward, at least, he sees five great world kingdoms. Babylon, the Persian, Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Romans, and the final one is the Antichrist. So we're talking about one of the five great world empires. And this is the empire we're talking about. And the king there, Darius, switch again on you, he sets over 120 princes. How would you like to be one of those 120? That'd be pretty high office, wouldn't it? I mean, you're somebody. You're one of the few. But notice it gets even more elite, more prestigious. And over these 120 princes, three presidents. Now you're one of the three. Now, obviously the king's ahead of you, but you're over the 120 elite princesses. Now watch. Of whom, of the three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. My understanding is Daniel was one of the three, but they're all equal. Daniel is more equal. And so Daniel was over the three. That the princes might give accounts unto them and to the presidents. So the presidents oversaw the princesses, and the king
oversaw the president so that if the princes didn't get it right, the presidents were supposed to, and so that the king didn't have any harm, any bad things happening to him. No damage is what the Bible says. Look at verse 3 now. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. You know how easy it would be to be proud and arrogant right there? You know, there's no one in this kingdom like me. You see the 120 princes? They're under me. See these other two presidents? I'm above them. I'm the number two man around here. Let me tell you the first time when it matters how we lived before time. Number one is this. It will matter in times of promotion. Times of promotion. Times of abundance. Times of blessing. Now watch. Those good times, those blessed times, those bountiful times can be just as dangerous and sometimes more dangerous as the bad times. We think the bad times, you better be ready for the bad times. Let me ask you, are you ready for the good times? Because the good times can create even more damage, even more problems in our life. It allows things to go to our head. The greatest danger that I think, this is, when I tell you this, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, Pastor White, you don't have a problem. Trust me, you don't have a problem with this. But this is my concern. My concern, but number one concern is when I think about ministry and think about what I'm doing is pride. Again, I know what you're thinking. Just don't say it, okay? Don't hurt my feelings. I don't want whatever the Lord allows me to do to go to my head and me to start thinking, hey, I should write a book about this, man. We should have a big convention here. I can tell people how to run 50 on a Sunday morning, man. Lose 950 of your people, you can be down with me. Okay. A little sarcasm there. So it allows things to go to our head. Good times allows us, now provides that opportunity to be proud and be arrogant. Now why is that dangerous? Because that's when God starts resisting you. God says, okay, fine. Go ahead and do it by yourself. That's a bad place to be in. And it, not only does it allow things to go to our head, but then it begins to pull our heart away from the Lord. We start liking these things. We start liking the abundance. We start liking the praise. We start liking the blessings. And we start liking the blessings and the abundance and the praise more than one who gives it to us. And we start hoarding them and start living for them. And now not only we have the problem of pride, but the problem of lust. These times of promotion are dangerous. Now watch, I'm going to show you a couple of verses. I want you to get this statement. These times of promotion are dangerous even for those who are living for the Lord. If you're living for the Lord right now and you're walking with God and you have a relationship with Him, you have time with Him, it is dangerous when good times come. Because it's easy to pull our heart away from the Lord. It's easy for us to forget how much we need the Lord because things are kind of smooth sailing. So it is dangerous even for those who are living for the Lord. How much more for those who haven't been living for the Lord? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you a biblical example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look with me in verse 5. Look at some familiar verses, and we're going to see how it ties into what we're saying. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Hang on a second. Let me get a drink of water here. And thou shalt love the Lord. In fact, we use this verse this morning. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, now, it seems to imply that these people have been doing it aforetime. So they have this process, they're doing the right things. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them and diligence them to thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees when thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So they're doing all the right things. Now they have received these great blessings of abundance. Look at verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What he's saying, even when you recognize the Lord and surrender to the Lord and trying to live, you're in church, you're going somewhere, you're reading your Bible, you are praying, you tithe, you do all, every box you know is checked off, every T is crossed, every I is dotted, you're doing all the things you're supposed to be doing, even then, beware, because when all of a sudden the blessings come, it's easy for that to pull your heart away from the Lord, puff yourself up in pride, and now you're in trouble. Even for those living for the Lord. But if you're not living for the Lord, you're really in trouble. Go with me to Deuteronomy 32. So, you aren't walking with the Lord. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. And all of a sudden, at work, you get promoted. And now, all your bills are getting paid. And at the end of the month, you've got some money left over. And you're starting to see your savings starting to grow. And now you're able to do some things going forward, and maybe get a nicer car and a nicer house and some maybe a nicer vacation. And now your heart is being stirred by these things, and you don't have that aforetime. You don't have that already habit of doing this. Look with me at Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Now this is said in the idea that they weren't doing what they should be doing. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy of strange gods with abominations, provoked him to anger. And you can read the rest of it. What happens is this, even if I'm walking with God, good times come, I need to stop and say, Lord, please, I don't want my eyes to get caught up in my bank account. I don't want my eyes to get caught up in maybe a praise of man. I want always to be yielded and surrendered. And I've lived that way. I want to continue to live that way. But if I have not been living that way, and all of a sudden things go well, it is so easy for you to get caught up in those things, and now you're in trouble because there's been no aforetime in your life. Well, I'm telling you, we think this. We think, well, unless bad things happen, I don't need to worry about living for God. And that is not how the Bible approaches it. Even when good things happen, if you're not living for God, bad consequences come out of that. So there needs to be an aforetime. So over this great Persian Empire, 120 princes have been chosen. Over those 120 princes, three presidents have been chosen. Of those three presidents, Daniel was preferred first. So what's Daniel doing? He's the first of the three who's over the 120 of this great Persian Empire. Is he planning out, is he like choosing the curtains in his big executive mansion? Is he, you know, putting new carpet down? Is he, you know, deciding what kind of robes to wear? Is he checking, you know, what social list is he on? Let me tell you what Daniel was doing. When the king said, hey, Daniel, I'm going to have 120 princes. And maybe Daniel said, wow, I might be one of them. No, you're not going to be one of the 120 princes. Okay. Now I'm going to have three presidents. And I want you to be one of them. Wow, I'm going to be one of the three. And I tell you what, Daniel, I want you to be over the other two. You're going to be the main president over the 120 princes. Daniel, what are you going to do? Time to read my Bible and pray. That's what I've done aforetime. I think one of the reasons that God could continue to use Daniel, because Daniel kept doing what he was doing aforetime. Never went to his head. He never got puffed up. He never got full of himself. He just continued to do what he has been doing aforetime. That's the first one. Let me show you the second one. Number two is this. So Daniel's being promoted. And we know from verse 10 that he did what he was doing aforetime, which means would continue when he was being promoted. Then there's a second area, and this is probably the most obvious, but yet we don't want to skip it just because we think it's obvious. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was any error or fault found in him. That's a great statement right there. And, you know, the truth is, you don't have to be a Christian to be an honest person.
But if you're a Christian, you better be an honest person. Because now you have a double reason to be it. And you don't have to be a Christian to show up on time, do the job you're paid to do, do it like you're supposed to do it, and be faithful. And you don't have to be a Christian to do that. But if you're a Christian, you definitely, that's how you should be working. So here's Daniel doing what he's supposed to be doing. They couldn't find any error. He wasn't cheating. He wasn't lying. He wasn't skimming the profits. He wasn't being lazy. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Not that he was wimpy compromising, but that how he was living for God would contradict maybe the kingdom, and they could find some problem here, something to accuse him of. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." And then they go through this, really, this deceit. Because look at verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Aren't they forgetting someone?
Yeah.
They're lying, aren't they? They're lying to the king. Now, the king's fool to not double check, but he's like, okay, fine, we all agree, let's go with it. And they're doing it to try to pigeonhole Daniel into a situation. So you can't pray, you can't ask any petition of anyone except for the king for the next 30 days. "Now, O king," verse 8, "establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altered not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." In other words, Daniel could not pray for the next 30 days. And we know what Daniel did. He prayed. So number two is this. So when will it matter? It will matter in times of promotion. Number two, the most obvious, it will matter in times of persecution. Now, this wasn't just general persecution against all Jews. In Esther, Haman wanted to wipe out all the Jews. Here in Daniel, it was zeroed in. They had the scope right on. They zeroed that scope right in, right on to Daniel. Daniel was what they were aiming at. They weren't worried about any other Jew. Daniel was the target. So let me ask you this. What happens? Let me stop for a moment. Express my love for you. I'm so glad you're here tonight. We've had some great years here at Grace. The Lord's been good to us. He's a great God. All right, here's a question for you. What happens when your family and friends expect you to compromise and to go along with them? If you put your family before the Lord, that is idolatry. It is a sin. Now, you can define it, excuse it, reason it, make whatever kind of wording you want to put, but at the end of the day, if family is above God, it's idolatry and it's sin. So what happens in these times of persecution when your family comes to you and say, "Well, you go to church every Sunday. Can't you miss one Sunday for your family?" Here's my answer. No. But it's that one Sunday. I mean, we're only going to do this one Sunday. I mean, you can have... This is my experience. It may not have been yours. You can have your church all the other times, but we want you this time. Let me tell you, my church does not have me. My Savior has me. That's what it is. It's not about church. It's about my Savior. I don't live for the church. I live for Jesus. Now, I love my family, and I want to, I mean, my wife, my kids, but even my extended family, my brothers, my sisters, my mom when she was alive. You know, I love my family, but my family is never more to me than my Savior. Now, there are going to be times of specific persecution that comes in your life when there's this pressure and this, and when I say persecution, I mean this specific pressure to get you to compromise, to do something or to go along with something that you should not do or go along with. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to stand for Jesus or you're going to give in. Now, your response to those times of persecution and that push to compromise typically based on how you lived before time.
If your habit already is in place, and I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, here's how I'm living my life. I'm not drinking, I'm not passing you a beer, okay? I'm not going to the nightclub with you and I'll sit there and drink Coke. Okay, this is already how I'm living my life. And when I'm presented now with this push to compromise, this persecution against my faith, all I gotta do is just keep doing what I'm doing. I don't have to change. I just keep doing what I've been doing. Because the aforetime, how I've trained, is now how I'm going to fight this battle that's come in my life. If you train consistently, you don't have to worry what to do when it comes time to fight. Now, there may be a moment of panic or fear. There may be times when you freeze for a moment because of the suddenness of it and how much they come at you, but eventually the aforetime kicks in and you start acting accordingly. The one guy who was preaching there gave this story. Now he was in Iraq or Afghanistan, I forget which one. And at this point today, he's a colonel in the Air Force. But at that time, I think he was just a major, I think. He was less than what he is now. And so he had some, might have been a captain. Anyways, he had some soldiers. They're fighting. Okay, this is fighting. This isn't training. This is fighting. They are sending bullets that way because those people are sending bullets this way. And he had a guy on one of the machine guns. He mentioned what it was. I forget what it was. But it was one of the major machine guns, which is what you want because it lays down a lot of fire to put their heads down so you can maneuver your troops so you can get the better position. And the machine gunner was sitting there, set up, ready to go, froze. Now, he's yelling at the machine gunner to fire your weapon! And the machine gunner is like this. Froze, because everyone's shooting at him, he's froze. And so it was Nick. Nick, it's a weird last name. Yeah, that's it. Good old Nick. And so Nick is yelling at him, and extremely yelling at him. And finally, he just gives him as his commanding officer, this is a command, you better do what I'm saying! And the guy, all of a sudden, the training kicks in, he realized I'm giving a direct command, kicks in, works through the fright, the fear, and begins laying down lead towards the enemy. How he had trained eventually kicked into the fight. Now that same thing happens in our Christian life. The way we get through the fear, the way we get through that moment of, what am I going to do? They're asking me to do this. They want me to go here. They're trying to pressure me to be part of something I shouldn't be a part of. They're giving me the lecture, the look, come on, we're family. Just come along. God will understand. I mean, God's a God of grace and love. He won't mind if you drink a little bit. That push, that pressure to do wrong. And you're sitting there thinking, they're going to get mad at me, and they're going to be against me, and I'm going to hear about it, and it's going to be just a problem, and then I got to work. And then all of a sudden, it kicks in. Wait a minute. Here's how I've been living my life. All I got to do is do what I have already been doing. Keep doing what I've been doing. I'm going to fight the way I've already been training. The aforetime kicks in. Daniel may not have wanted to face the lion's den. But Daniel had trained to face the lion's den. He trained that way every time he kneeled upon his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He did not know he was training for that. Every time he prayed, every time he walked with God, he was training for the lion's den. He did not know he was training for the lion's den, but that's what he's doing. And that may be the case of your life right now. What you're doing right now, how you're living, you're training for something coming down the path. And how you're going to respond to it is based on the time right now. Because when that situation comes, your today is going to be the aforetime. That battle may not be in for another year. It may not be in another 2 or 3 years. But you're going to really struggle in that battle if today you're not doing what you need to be doing. Because today may be that aforetime. So when will it matter? Will it matter in times of promotion? It'll matter in times of persecution. Now let me give you the third one. The third one is similar to the second one, but it's enough different that we need to look at it. It's maybe another not as obvious one. So go back with me to chapter 6 and look at me in verse 6. I want us to think about this situation again, but I want us to ignore verse 4 and 5. Because verse 4 and 5 states something which is true in Daniel's situation, but it's not always true in every situation. Verse 4 and 5, verse 5 ends with this, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so what we read next, based on the context, we know that what they're doing is based on, it's a, to some extent, religious persecution. But let's, for a moment, let's ignore verse 4 and 5, and just pick up in verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and counselors and captains have consulted together, established a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which all there is not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So here's number 3. 1, times of promotion. 2, it'll matter in times of persecution. Number 3, it will matter in times of principle. Let me explain. Not every attack by man, say it again, not every attack by man is designed to be an attack on our faith. Now, it may be an attack on our faith, and it may be Satan's design, but not everyone who attacks us is really attacking us for our faith. It may be an attack, but it is not necessarily designed to be an attack on our faith, or at least in a knowingly way. So here's the question I want you to consider. If we ignore verse 4 and 5 and just consider what's happening in verses 6 and 9, what if these men just wanted to have this decree without ever having any thought about Daniel? So let's say they come together and they come to the king and they say, King, we really think this is a great idea. We think that no one should ever pray to anyone or any other god or ask anything other than asking you. We think this is good for the kingdom. This will unite us. This will bring us together. We'll be all one. It'll be like a new world order. And so this will bring us together. And so only you, king. Let's say they sincerely believe this was a good thing. Now watch, here's the question. Would it change the way that Daniel should have responded? Because sometimes here's what people say. Well, we're not attacking your faith. We just think this is how you ought to live. No, how I live is based on my faith. You may not be attacking my faith knowingly, but it is an attack on my faith because I live by my faith. Not every time that there's an attack, people are like, we're going to kill the Christians. Sometimes they just think that, this is just such a great idea. Why wouldn't the Christians go along with it? Because it violates the Bible. That's why we don't go along with it. It's wrong. That's why we're against it. So would it still have been wrong for Daniel to compromise, even if it wasn't a direct attack? It's like the 3 Hebrew children. As far as we know, they didn't look out and say, we're going to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, blow the horn. Watch them. Hell yeah, we got them. Okay, take them off fiery furnace. Okay, they seem to be kind of collateral damage. The king had this great idea, have the statue, have everyone bow. There's the 3 not bow, and they're like, whoa, wait, what? What? You're not bowing? So it didn't seem that this attack, now again, Satan has his own plans, and I'm not denying that, but I'm saying as far as on the man's side, his purpose, his plan, may not be designed to attack the faith, but yet, even if it isn't a direct attack on our faith, it becomes now a matter of principle. And still, in those times when we have to stand for principle, biblical principle, we still cannot compromise. Even if it's not designed to get us to do wrong, but it's still wrong, we still can't go along with it. Even if it's not personal, it still becomes a matter of principle. Now, I bring this out because this may be the most common fight that we must train for. Standing up for biblical principle at work, at school, at home, or even at church. I told you this is an old story. I don't have any new stories, so I keep repeating them. I keep recycling them. So here's a recycled old story. We have a basketball league for the church. It's a church basketball league against other churches. So we had Victory. They had we had two teams. There was one team at Victory that had, I think, it seemed like they had like seven or eight guys on their team, and there was us with three people. Now, how did we divide up these teams? It doesn't seem fair to me. Now, they were winning some games. We were not winning any. Because every team we were playing had six or seven guys. So, you know, we're playing offense, we're playing defense, okay? We had no one on the bench, so we're just running back and forth. We weren't great players to start with, but we could, you know, first 5 minutes, we did pretty good after that. So, let's have 4 minute games. So, the other two guys came up with a great idea. They said, let's bring some other people on our team. Which is a great idea, except for we're past that point in time. You had a certain point in time, and you couldn't add to your team. And I said, we're past that point in time. And they said, they'll never know. Who'll know? They won't know when we ask them. We'll say we asked them before that point in time. We can finally win some games. These are supposedly fellow believers in church with me. I have some questions about that. But anyways, they're supposedly fellow believers in church with me. And they weren't saying, I don't think they got together as two guys and said, okay, we're going to get Dennis White's faith. We'll get him with the basketball team. And we're going to connive. And I don't think they did that. I think they just had this great desire to win a game. But there's a principle involved here. About being truthful and honest and having integrity. Now, let me tell you, if you're not living truthful and honest and have integrity, when the time comes to stand up for principle, you're not going to do it. Because there's no aforetime. For me, it was, and I'm not trying to elevate myself, and I would blow my own horn, but as Brother Choma explained, I don't have it anymore. I'm not trying to blow my own. But let me tell you, I have tried. I have failed. But I have tried, since making some decisions as a teenager, to live by certain principles. And so when they presented it to me, they'll never know. We'll get away with it. Here's my answer. No. It's wrong. Doesn't matter if we win a game or not. It's wrong to do. That's based on the aforetime. And so if we're not living, as a general rule, if we're not living by principle, you're going to go to so many situations in life and you're not going to stand up for principle because you're not standing up for principle now. If we're going to be a Christian who daily shines for Jesus in this dark world, then we need to be a Christian who daily walks with Jesus when no one else sees us do it. Let me show you one more verse or one more scripture here. Go with me to Psalms 1. Psalms 1. One of the more famous Psalms, probably. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. That is what should describe us. That's a person of principle. We're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not standing in the way of sinners. We're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But why could this person do this in verse 1? Because he was doing what is said in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. If your delight is not in the law of the Lord, if you're not meditating day and night, you're probably not going to be able to walk not in the counsel of ungodly, not stand in the way of sinners, not sit in the seat of scornful. It is that delight in the law of the Lord, that meditating day and night in that law that allows us to do what verse 1 says. So it will matter in times of principle, the aforetime. So your walk with God. Now, the wheels are down, see the runway, we're cleared to land, so get ready. Okay, we're coming to the end of the message. Our walk with God is not simply about checking off a box, got it done. Rather, our walk with God is about
training for a fight. Every time I read my Bible, I'm training for a fight. Every time I'm praying, I'm training for a fight. Every time I make a stand on principle, I'm training for a fight. I don't know what the fight's going to be. I really don't think Daniel said, someday they're going to come up with a statue and they're going to throw me in a lion's den and I want to come out of it alive. So I'm going to, for the next 5 years, read my Bible and pray and do these things. And then all of a sudden, that's what happened. I think Daniel just lived a certain way. And when it came time, he just kept living that way. And he continued to live that way to the end. That's why God blessed him. And that's how he got through it. Our walk with God is not about checking off a box and just saying, okay, I got that done, I can go live the way I want. Rather, our walk with God is about training for a fight. Fight we may not know what it's going to be. Is it a fight over promotion? Is it a fight over persecution? Is it a fight over principle? I don't know, but there's a fight coming and I need to train for it. Most likely, Daniel got up that morning like he got up any other morning. Now, the Bible says he prayed 3 times a day. My guess would be morning, noon, and night. I think there's a scripture that talks about that. And I don't think this was a morning. I think this is after the morning prayer because, you know, they had already met. They already produced this, and then they talked to him, so he kind of showed up at office in some way. So he got up that morning like he got up, and he prayed like he did every morning. He had his walk with the Lord, whatever all that entailed. He had his walk with the Lord. He shows up, and I'll just say it in these words. He showed up at the office, and he gets confronted with, you can't pray anymore because look at the statue, and he's going to kill you. So, ha, 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 you can't pray. And then Daniel worked me for a little bit in the office. He says, it's noon. It's time to pray. The law is not the issue. Here's how I've already been living my life. I'm not changing because they passed a law. I'm not changing because all of a sudden this is unpopular. This is the aforetime kicking in today. Maybe for a moment he said, man, I could skip for 30 days and slide by. I mean, I've done it for years. I could skip for 30 days. But why would I do that? Why would I want to compromise just to get along? I've done this for years. I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. Did it turn out? Well, it did. He went to the lion's den and he escaped. But what if he went to the lion's den and the lions ate him? Would it have been right to do? The outcome is not the issue. How we live for Jesus is the issue. So Daniel got up that morning. He did what he had been doing. He prayed that morning like he always did. He had no idea the fight heading his way. But he was ready. So my question for you tonight is this. Are you ready for your fight? Are you training so that you'll be ready for that fight? When that fight comes, whatever that fight is in your life, it's different for different lives, whatever that fight that comes into your life, what will you have done aforetime so that your response will be automatic and correct? Like Daniel. Aforetime. Let's pray. Father, I praise you.